To Ephesians chapter 6. We continue to look at the whole armor of God. I'm going to begin reading at verse 13 and read through verse 20. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The grass withers, the flower falls to the earth, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is safe for us, that we can stand firm upon that solid rock, the word of truth. We pray that we would understand with greater clarity, and that we would be more fully persuaded, so that we would live out of the truth of your word, and not by the dictates of this world, not by the lusts of our own flesh, not by the temptations that so surround us. So we pray, Father, that we would be ready, that we would be prepared, and that we would be steadfast and immovable in the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen. The saying that an army marches on its stomach is often attributed to Napoleon Bonaparte. And he did say something like that, but it probably was first said by Frederick the Great, the king of Prussia. He said something similar. He said, an army, like a serpent, goes on its belly. Napoleon was asked, what does it take to make a good soldier? And Napoleon said, well, two things are necessary: a good pair of shoes and a full stomach. Napoleon understood what it was to be in command of an army. He is regarded as one of the great tactical geniuses of military history. And yet, if you know anything about his campaign in Russia, it was not a wonderful success. He lost, I think, something like 90% of his troops. And it wasn't so much the Russians defeated him as the Russian winter and the fact that his men were marching through snow up to their knees without proper footwear. They weren't prepared for that. Footwear is important. It's an important part of a soldier's kit. It's what he needs. And that is true in ancient world even more so than today. The Roman army, you know, was renowned for its ability to move quickly and to stand their ground and to get places. They didn't have troop carriers. They didn't have everyone mounted on horses. They had to march. And so their footwear was very important. Well, as the apostle is writing to the church at Ephesus, he's writing probably from a prison cell. He's probably chained to a Roman soldier at the moment as he's writing this, and he has only to look down and see on his feet are these nail-studded sandals. Don't try to say that fast. which they were famous for in the Roman legions. And here then, Paul draws on that, and also, as we've seen before, he's also drawing from the imagery of the prophet Isaiah, And you may recognize that as we read this passage. He says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness and publishes salvation, who says in Zion, your God reigns." How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of him who brings good news. The gospel is good news. But the gospel is not our footwear. Notice that in the passage before us. We might jump to that conclusion, but that's not what Paul says. He says, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace prepares us for whatever life throws at us, whatever comes our way. Now, when I say whatever life throws at us, you know, of course, that our lives are in the hands of our Creator. He made us. He ordained the end from the beginning and all things in between. And so whatever we go through in this world, we know that it is at God's command. Whether it's good or evil, whether we suffer, we know that God is in control of all things. And he will ultimately bring forth his glory and our good. When Paul writes to the church at Rome, he says, "We know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose." He doesn't say most things. He doesn't say some things, the great majority of things. But all things work together for good for those who are called according to God's purpose. So if we understand this gospel of peace, we're going to be ready. Because first of all, we have peace with God. That's the primary and most important peace. We have peace with God. He is no longer angry with us. His wrath has been taken away. Christ is indeed the sacrifice of propitiation. Again, that's one of those big theological words that some people thought, well, we can get that out of our vocabulary. We shouldn't talk about that. It's too difficult. But we need to understand that concept. We need to understand what propitiation means. It means a sacrifice to take away anger, to take away wrath. People don't like to think of God as an angry God. We tend to go to one extreme or the other. We either see God as angry, some cosmic killjoy who just wants to ruin all our fun, or else we go to the other extreme and we see God as some kind of cosmic Santa Claus, always smiling, always dispensing good gifts. Yes, there's the threat of a lump of coal, but it never appears. It's always good. But our God is neither a cosmic killjoy nor Santa Claus. He is the living and true God, the creator of all things, the holy God that we sang praises to as we began our worship service this morning, the God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternally, forever, beyond time and space, beyond our comprehension. This is the God we serve. And he says, I'm going to make peace with you through the blood of the cross. And when you have peace with me, then you can live at peace with one another. But while you're in this world, you're not always going to have peace. As Jesus began to teach his disciples in that famous passage in the Sermon on the Mount back in Matthew chapter 5, remember, he begins by pronouncing the blessings, the beatitudes on those who will be his followers. What they are to be like, what characteristics they are to have. And then he says, as he comes to the end of that list of blessings, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And I want to say, Jesus, blessed are those who are persecuted for their for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the way of the world. There will always be persecution, and we need to expect it. We don't need to court it. We don't need to elicit it, but we need to be expecting it. We need to realize it's going to happen. It's going to come. It's been this way since the very beginning. When God pronounced the curse upon Satan back in Genesis chapter 3, and we have that wonderful promise that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head even as he strikes his heel. But before he says that, God says, I will put enmity. There's going to be this hatred, this friction, this constant battle between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. The godly and the ungodly will not get along. The gospel of peace doesn't mean peace for everyone. It means peace with God, first and foremost. And when we have peace with God, we should be able to live at peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Sadly, the church is not always characterized by that peace, that cooperative spirit of working together, of the unity that we should have of mind and spirit as we move in the same direction. And why is that? Because I think sometimes we've lost sight of what the gospel really is. It's peace with God. It's not a bigger building, more people, greater financial security. These things are not the gospel. The gospel is the good news that God has reconciled fallen humanity to himself through the blood of his Son. That's the good news. And that news is going to bring division upon the earth, as Jesus here says in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. We forget that Jesus himself has promised us hardship in this world. He puts it even more bluntly in Matthew chapter 10. After sending out his disciples into the world, having sent them out to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, he says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, "Do not think I've come to bring peace on the earth." And I say, wait a minute. You're the Prince of Peace. What do you mean we're not to think that you've brought... He says, I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We need to expunge from our minds the thought that being a Christian is going to make life easy and everyone like us and love us. If that's what you want, then really Christianity is not the religion for you. Because Christianity brings division, because it is the truth. And it's been that way from the very beginning. These are not just a couple of kind of difficult statements, obscure, not understood. From the very beginning of Jesus' life, this has been the message. We read from Luke's gospel frequently in December. We read the Christmas story and the narrative of Jesus' birth. Sometimes we miss parts. They brought Jesus to the temple. to do for him according to the custom of the law. And when they did so, they brought him to a devout man named Simeon, who is waiting for the consolation of Israel. And when Simeon received the infant Jesus into his arms, he blessed God, saying, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold," listen to this, "behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Even as a little baby, Simeon, a devout man, a prophet of God, says, this one is going to cause division in Israel. Some are going to rise and some are going to descend. Some will go up and some will go down because of him. Because of what he's come to do. He's going to be a sign that is opposed. And how true that is. We know that 30 years later, as Jesus begins his public ministry in Israel, there is deep division, a growing division, till finally they're crying out for his blood. Away with him, crucify him. And it is at that moment the greatest opposition that Mary's soul is pierced as she sees the child that she had given birth to, whom she had nurtured and loved, put to an ignominious death upon a cross, treated as a common criminal. And she has to watch that. But we know that she gains faith and that she believes that the death of her son was not meaningless, but it was in fact the most important event in world history. That through the blood of the cross, we have peace with God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I came not to bring peace, but a division. A division between belief and unbelief. A difference between light and darkness. And that's what Paul's been writing to the church at Ephesus about, is it not? He's told them, you're no longer in the darkness. Now you're in the light. Live as children of light. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. The gospel of peace is going to prepare us for the journey of life, whatever that may look like. Whether it's pleasant at times or unpleasant most of the time, in every circumstance, we need to recognize that the foundation of our faith is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And as we agree with each one another on that reality, as we understand the pure gospel, then together, we are prepared. We are prepared to live out that gospel. We're prepared to do what the church is supposed to be doing. And you say, what does that mean? Well, the church is to be worshiping God. I think that John Piper was right. He said that evangelism exists because worship doesn't. When everyone is worshiping God, then there won't be any room for evangelism. But there's room today. There's room to share the good news with others so that they too will join with us in the worship of God. But it has to be the good news that is truly good news, not some counterfeit gospel, not some easy believism. Jesus says, If you don't take up your cross and follow him, you're not worthy of him. What does it mean to bear the cross? It means that we put to death our own desires, our own opinions, our own thoughts and ideas. And we take God at his word, in the entirety of his word, not the parts that make us comfortable. I once saw a copy of Thomas Jefferson's Bible. Thomas Jefferson liked some of the things in the Bible, so he got a Bible and he got a pair of scissors, and all the parts he didn't like, he just snipped them out. And then I guess somebody said, well, that's kind of a terrible thing. You've got this book, it's all chopped to bits. Well, just take the bits you like and republish it. So they didn't. It's a lot thinner, a lot less words. Anything he didn't like, he just removed it. And, you know, we can say, oh, how terrible, Thomas Jefferson. What a terrible man you are. We would never do such a thing. No, we would never do such a thing as actually chop up our Bible or publish a Bible that didn't have the things we didn't like in it. But what do we do? Honest. Be honest. What do we do? Do we read the whole Bible? Do we read all of God's Word? Or do we just read the parts that make us comfortable? I'm not saying that everyone should be reading Leviticus every day, all the time. Okay? You don't have to read the book of Joshua and the description of the land that was promised to each tribe until you've got it memorized. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about the parts that are convicting. I'm talking about the parts that we read, like we read this morning from 1 Peter chapter 3. Do we read those parts and really think about them? And think about, how can I put this into more consistent practice in my life? When Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace on earth, but division. I came to bring a sword and to cut between things. If you love your husband or your wife or your children or your parents more than you love Jesus, he says, you're not worthy of me. Do you ever stop to think, am I too attached to the things of this world, even the good things of this world that God has given me, things that are good, like a family, like a decent job, good health, all these things that I enjoy, that I recognize as coming from God. God has given me this gift. But do you value the gift above the giver? Do you recognize that this gift you have received is to be given back? It's to be returned, not in part, but in full. Remember that story that the Bible tells us? It's not a parable, it's an actual event. Jesus was in the temple with his disciples, you remember, and all the wealthy people were coming in and they were giving their great gifts of sacks of silver and gold into the temple treasury, and they're pouring it on. And then in comes this poor old woman, and she drops in two copper coins that make up a penny. I mean, think about that. She took two coins to make up a penny. It's such a trivial amount of money. And what does Jesus say? He says to his disciples, she put in more than everybody else. Can you imagine how they would have taken that? Well, what do you mean? She put in a penny. See that sack of gold? See that bag of silver? What are you talking about, Jesus? She put in everything she had to live on. She gave out of faith. She trusted that God would supply her needs. And her story is recorded for us as an example of how we are to live. Having received the gospel, we are to be ready to give because we have peace with God. We are to be ready to give to the Lord sacrificially. No, I'm not sure that means it has to hurt Some say that's the very nature of sacrifice. You have to give till it hurts. I think the example of King David is better. You remember at the end of his life, he sinned against God by becoming proud and insisting that the people of Israel be numbered. He wanted a census taking. He wanted to be able to boast and say, "Here's my kingdom. I've got so many thousand troops and so many thousand." And they told him not to do it. But he insisted. And then he repented. And God said, "How shall I punish you? Shall I let you fall into the hands of your enemies?" And he said, No, Lord, please. Let me not fall into the hands of my enemies." And the angel of the Lord comes, you remember, and begins to strike down the people. And David goes to the threshing floor of Aruna, and there he offers a sacrifice, and the angel stops. He buys the threshing floor. He buys the oxen and the sledges. Even though the man is willing to say, "Just take them," David says, "No, will I give a sacrifice that costs me nothing?" See, David pays the legitimate price. He didn't give till it hurt. He didn't give up all his wealth. But he's willing to pay the price. And I think that's what's important for us to remember. We have to be willing to pay the price. We don't have to necessarily give till it hurts. There are times that may be called for. There may be times that may be necessary. But that's not the nature of sacrifice. The nature of sacrifice is that we willingly, joyfully, gladly return to the Lord a portion of what He has entrusted to our care. He's given us peace with Himself. And He's called us then to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said. They shall be called the sons of God. You can only be a peacemaker if you're at peace. And the only way to be at peace with God is by believing that the Lord Jesus Christ is your propitiation, that He has turned away the wrath of God rightly deserved by you and instead bestowed upon you His love, His righteousness, His peace. Then you'll be ready for everything. No matter what this life will bring, you'll be ready because you'll be prepared by God's grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is our peace and our righteousness. We pray that we would love Him more. We pray, O Lord, that we would listen to Him more carefully, that hearing His voice, we would walk in His footsteps in obedience to You. Father, teach us what it means to deny ourselves and to take up our cross. Help us to do it. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it in our own wisdom. We need to live by every word that proceeds from Your mouth, O God. So enable us to do so, that You would be praised now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let us sing together to God's praise, "Amazing Grace." We'll stand together as we sing number 460.